Let's pray. God, as we come together this morning and we expect your presence, because we don't come to worship just thinking of a show or a routine to go through. We don't come here simply to see friends. We don't come here to listen to music and listen to a message. We come here to be a part of it. And we come here to make a connection with you through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, as you've invited us here and you've gathered us here this morning, may you be present in our midst. May you come and fill this room, and may we feel you and experience you and make a connection with you today. So as you've invited us, we invite you now into our hearts and into this room. May my words be your words, and may our hearts be in communion together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to tell you the story about how Jesus has continually invited me to be his neighbor over the course of my life. And I'm doing this a little bit to model for you what I think maybe you should be able to do and to say and to tell us. And I'm going to give you a larger scope of my life, but we do have an opportunity for you to maybe give a smaller scope of an invitation that Jesus has given you to be his neighbor. And we're also going to take communion today so that we can affirm together that we are Jesus' neighbor. And we've chosen to change the order of service because we're going to sing some songs later in the gathering rather than right here at the beginning like we normally do. But just a little bit about me. I was raised in a Christian home, two wonderful parents and a great sister. We lived out in the Johnstown, Croton area, out on a small farm. And many of you know me already and you've heard some of these stories. So I grew up in a farming community, and our parents put us through Christian schools like kindergarten through college, and even my master's degree was from a Christian theological school. And so I was raised in the church and in the Christian environment. But I remember very specifically, very intentionally, that Mrs. Izor, my Christian school second grade teacher, she gathered us together as students around her, and I remember her putting her hand on me and telling me to pray this prayer after her. And I prayed what I later learned was the sinner's prayer. And maybe you've prayed that prayer before too. And I prayed that sinner's prayer, and it transformed my life. I gave up drinking and wild women, and I was completely different from that point on. No, of course not. I was a second grader. You know, I wasn't mired in sin yet, quite like I know was to come for me and for others or whatever. But at that time, being raised in the church, I knew that pastors only worked on Sundays. And all the farmers I knew didn't work on Sundays. So I thought that was a pretty good bivocational thing to get into. I could be a farmer throughout the week and then be a pastor on Sundays and preach the word. That's just what I wanted to do. And then come to middle school, I realized that it didn't work that way. But I had different goals in mind at that point, but I went to Licking County Christian Academy, where they taught us the Bible so very well, and I got such a wonderful foundation of Scripture with the teachers there. But along with that style of Christianity that they had gave you a good strong side of guilt along with it, and I went forward in chapel many, many times to get saved over and over again because I wanted to be sure of my salvation. And those were the words that they would say. We want you to be sure of your salvation. And I just couldn't quite grasp that. So I would get saved, you know, multiple times. And I believe that they were genuine works of repentance and forgiveness, but I wasn't quite understanding what was going on as much as I would later on. The summer between my junior and senior year of high school, I went to a camp in North Carolina. Our church went down with a met a church there that was Pentecostal, if anybody from the Pentecostal traditions, and they had speaking in tongues, and people were getting slain in the Holy Spirit, and so I witnessed all that and participated in a lot of that, and I thought, these people are crazy, you know, but they're crazy for Jesus, you know. And the Holy Spirit really came into my life, and that is when I really developed a fire for Jesus, and that's when I truly committed myself to a life of service to God. I didn't know exactly what I would do, but I was just going to dedicate my life to work as hard as I could for Jesus. And so then I went to college to get my degree as a church musician, and I have a degree in church music that I really do nothing with now. So thanks for that investment. I finally paid it off a few years back. But one of those years in college, I was working construction and. Like I said, we lived out in Croton, and I worked all these farms and stuff. I really particularly worked with my grandpa all the time. Like, I loved working with grandpa, and he and I were tight. We were so close, and us grandkids all argued about who was the favorite grandkid. We just knew that it was me, even though they talked about it like it wasn't, but it was me, and we just were fabulous together. But then I got up to college age, and I had to get a real job and, you know, make real money and stuff. And so we were working over in Dublin construction, and we'd had just the hottest, longest day ever. It was horrible out. It was miserable. It had rained, so we were muddy. And I took my hard hat off as we were getting things cleaned up, and then I got hit in the head with a grade pole, if you ever heard one of those. And I had a splitting headache, plus I had to drive home through Dublin traffic to get home. And it was Hartford Fair week. And the only thing I wanted to do was get over to the Hartford Fair and get probably a Trojan burger and something delicious to eat. That's all I really wanted to do. But when I got home, my parents weren't home, and there was a message on the machine, on the phone machine. You see, back in those days, there was these phones that we had on the wall, and they had a little tape in them, you know, and you could play it and stuff. But so I checked the message, and it was my grandpa who had a little band, and they were playing at the Hartford Fair. And he says, "I don't have a bass player. Can you come and play?" And so I was like, "Okay, fine. I'll go over there and play." And I got cleaned up, and I went over there and played. I'd park way out in the back, and I get in there, and they're playing that little pavilion behind the grandstands, if you know where I'm talking about. Anybody's been out there. They're playing. I step in. They were already playing, and so I was playing bass, and we get done, and doggone if those people didn't ask for an encore. And, like, that band did not need to do any encores. They weren't that good, but we did them anyway, so we played some more songs. I mean, I just want to get something to eat, you know. And so we get done, and then Grandpa says, "Hey, can you help me take the instruments out to the car?" Okay, I'll take it. So we load up all these instruments. I thought Grandpa would have parked in the exhibitor's lot for sure, and would just take them right there. And no, he didn't park there. I said, "Okay, you must have parked in the handicap lot because you're able to park there." Oh, no, he didn't park there. He parked way out. And in fact, then Grandpa forgot where he had parked. So we're carrying these instruments all up and down, looking. We finally got to where I parked in my nice truck that I just value. I love this truck. So I said, "Grandpa, I'll tell you what, let's put our instruments in there and we'll start driving. We're just going to drive up and down the roads. We're just going to drive." And we couldn't find it anywhere. And anyway, we turned. We're getting closer to the front. And the sun was just, you know how the sun will get right there and you just can't see anything. And the sun was right there, and then another car with their lights coming in. And I pulled to the right to get out of the way. And I hear, "Scratch, crack, you know, scratch," down the side of the truck. Oh, man, what did I hit? And I get out, and here's the tongue of a trailer sticking out, and it was now inside the wheel well of the truck. It had just scratched all down. I was furious at this point. I grabbed that trailer, pull it back. You know, when you get, like, the extra strength, you know? And then I get in the car and I'm seething at this point and my head is pounding and Grandpa goes, "Is it scratched?" I didn't say anything, and we drive one more round, and then I come up where there was some lights, and my friends were all there, and we get out so I could see the damage, and I didn't say anything yet, and Grandpa gets out, and he innocently asks, "Is it scratched?" I would like to tell you that I said, "It's fine, Grandpa," but no. Do you remember, you ever watched The Christmas Story and the scene where the little boy loses all the nuts of the wheel? You know what I'm talking about. And the blue streak he speaks of that still hangs over as a cloud over Lake Michigan. I'm pretty sure there's one hanging over Wright Arena. It's called Grubb Arena now. But I profanely cursed out my grandfather, whom I dearly loved, dearly loved him. In front of all my friends, I completely lost it on him. At that point, I thought it would be best that I would just take him home and let him deal with his car at some other time. And it was quite a quiet ride home. But that night, I went home and without dinner and still with a headache. And I didn't sleep a wink because I knew that I had ruined my relationship with my grandfather. I had completely destroyed 20-some years of love and affection that he had given me. And so before work the next day, I decided I'm going to go over and see Grandpa before I head to work and try to patch it up and at least ask for forgiveness. So I went over, and I parked in his lot, and there was Grandpa standing out on his porch with his arms wide open. And he didn't even have to say anything because I already knew that he'd forgiven me. And the only thing he said to bring it up was, "Can I pay for the damages? I want to pay for it." And I learned in that moment that that's what God does for us. That the damage that we cause has already been forgiven, already been covered by our God. And he stands on the porch of salvation saying, "How can I pay for it? In fact, I already have." Romans 5:8 says, "God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He paid for it. He paid for it. And I recognized then in my grandfather that God loves me, that his grace is given for me. I've been able to live in that kind of grace for a long time since then. But in my mid-30s, I went through a major health crisis that left me honestly nearly dead. I spent 2 weeks in ICU, had a blood clot in my arm and my shoulder that was caused by just all kinds of, I just had all kinds of problems, and I ended up getting a couple ribs removed, and I had some physical issues, obviously. So those physical issues I eventually overcome. It took several years in therapy and things like that. I was able to recover, but I was able to get back to full strength. But what I did not know, was not prepared for at the time of that moment and those things happening, was the emotional and mental toll that physical problems take on people. And I'd been a pastor for a long time, and I witnessed to people in the hospital and pray with them and stuff, but I didn't know how much mental stress that takes on the people. And I sunk deeper and deeper into depression. And part of that time, we had unexpected losses in our family, and I was dealing with my own mortality as a mid-30s person. You know, at that point, you know, young men are still like invincible, and they think death happens to people who are old and sick. And I just didn't want to believe I was either one of those. So I sunk low, and I got to a point where I can tell you, I remember I had come from a funeral, And it was Holy Week. It was coming up on Easter, and I was very stressed with Easter things and having to do a funeral. And I pulled up here on 13 to from 16 to go home. And I, for no reason, except for all these other reasons, but at the time I was like, for no reason, I started weeping uncontrollably. I could not hold back the tears that just overwhelmed me. And then that started a long time of just that. I couldn't even understand. I'm not a crier. I'm not an emotional person that much until these moments started happening. And then as I, this is big confession here, but like I would look up in the sky and see airplanes go by and like think, I could just go to the airport, buy a ticket, and just to anywhere and just go. And I would see a telephone pole and I would think, if I just drove fast enough, I wouldn't have to have whatever's feeling this is inside of me, I wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. Depression is a very serious thing. I didn't even know I was in it at the time that I was in it. It plays tricks on your mind, and things that normally don't make sense start to make sense. Meanwhile, I was a pastor preaching every Sunday, leading ministries, working towards building the Play Cafe, but I was suffering greatly mentally. And the frustrating part for me was that I couldn't pray it away. You know, it's just, I thought, well, God can just deliver this thing. I'd counseled people before with these problems. I just knew the blood of Jesus could conquer anything. I still believe that to be true, but I also know that sometimes we just need to ask for help. And that's okay. So I decided to take the advice that I would give others. I finally reached out, sought some help with my doctor. He prescribed me some antidepressants. He gave me good counseling. And that stuff honestly mostly made me want to sleep all the time, and it was winter, so I just hibernated as often as I could. But God used those experiences to help me understand that mental illness is very serious, and it's real, and it's able to be helped, and it's not something that we should be ashamed of or embarrassed of, even though I've never talked about it publicly before, and my family's here, they've never heard any of this stuff. They don't know. But it's okay to get help. And I would like to say that I'm delivered from depression and anxiety, but while I have been stable for a couple years now, every now and then I feel myself sinking back into that pit. And I know I have to get back to healthy practices and keep my mind and emotions sharp and focused. And in the darkness of that period, this verse became important to me. Philippians 4:4-8 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. And that's the last thing you want to hear when you are in depression. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And this verse right here is particularly important. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about these things, he says. Think about the things that are true, and think about the things that are noble and right, and the lovely things and the pure things. Think about excellent, praiseworthy things. Don't think about the negative things, the things that drive you deeper and deeper into depression and anxiety. Don't think about the things that keep you awake. Think about the things that are true. You can't just stop thinking about those negative things, though. You can't just turn it off, unfortunately. You have to replace it with something else. Force your mind to think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on these things. And I had to remind myself of that every moment of every day. And I still do that. So when I look back on my life, I see moments, some big, some little, some small, where Jesus was standing there. He was inviting me to be his neighbor. I don't think for a second that he caused me to cuss out my grandfather. I don't believe for a second that God caused the blood clot in my shoulder. I don't believe that he gave me depression and anxiety so that I could be more empathetic to other people. But all along the way, I can see where God was simply calling me to deeper and deeper submission to his authority, deeper and deeper discipleship, so that I could be transformed in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Over the last week or so, I've been forced to be put into a position to defend things that I don't normally defend. We get asked all the time here at Engage Newark, who are we affiliated with? And we are affiliated with the United Methodist Church. I've never been proud to be affiliated with the United Methodist Church. I don't stand taller when I say, I'm a United Methodist pastor. But I am. I hold my licensure with them. And I've been a pastor for almost 10 years. The once proud United Methodist denomination has brought shame on itself over recent years and decades in regards to how they have dealt with particular issues within. And nonetheless of all that, I'm still a United Methodist pastor. And this week I had to affirm why. Because there's good things, there's good reasons why. And despite whatever may happen to that denomination over the next year or so, I am going to do everything in my power as pastor of Engage Newark Church to see that those good qualities bear fruit here. Here at Engage Newark, we believe and we teach and we live out the principle that as we love God and are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son, we will by necessity start to love others as God loves those people. In the Bible, it's simply, you love God, love others, two greatest commandments. John Wesley called it personal holiness and social holiness. And I don't care what you call it, but we will continue to put ourselves into positions to become like Jesus Christ and then love people like Jesus loves them. Here's another thing that sets us apart. I don't believe that Jesus is one and done. I said a prayer in second grade that I remember quite clearly, but Jesus was not and is not done with me from that moment. He didn't leave me alone in second grade. Salvation is a lifetime of Jesus working in your life. I've given you several moments where I saw God working and moving in me, and I affirm Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Your salvation is a process. It's continually moving through your life. It's not a momentary thing and then you're done with it. I don't believe anybody should get saved because of what happens when they die. That's why I went to the altar so many times as a middle school kid. I was just afraid what was going to happen when I died. I didn't realize God was trying to work in me right now. That he wanted me to live in his kingdom at hand. Most of us aren't dying tomorrow, although I get it, any of us could. Rather, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can live in it today and tomorrow too and the next day. And you can join it right now. You don't have to wait until you die. And then the lifetime work of God recreating you into the perfected image of his Son, Jesus Christ, begins. We as a church, Engage Newark Church, we're here to help you work out your salvation. We aren't going to do it for you. We're not going to tell you what to do and not to do. We're going to tell you what to believe and not to believe. But together, we will help you discern what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And we're going to sing a couple songs here in a minute after we pray. But I would like you to think of a time when God was calling you and moving in your life. And we don't have time for everybody to tell your story, but we want you to tell your story, maybe not even birth to present day like I did, but examples of how God has invited you to be the neighbor of His Son, Jesus Christ. I've got more stories to tell you about me, but I'm not going to. I'm keeping it short because we want to hear yours. I would like you to tell your story of how God has worked in your life. After we sing and we pray, we're going to have an invitation for you to come. There's a microphone here, and we're going to share in communion together. So your story is simply this. How did Jesus invite you to be His neighbor? How did you become to be Jesus' neighbor and believe in Him? Everybody has a story, and I know yours is fascinating, so why not bless us with your story? Maybe it was in the face of addiction and God broke those chains for you. Maybe it was in the midst of depression and anxiety and you felt the hand of God on your heart. Maybe it was in the midst of a divorce or a breakup and you knew God was there. Maybe it was something completely different. I have no idea, but I do know this. If you feel a little bit of nervousness in your body right now and you have an idea of a story in your head, that's simply the Holy Spirit telling you you need to share it. So don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. If your pastor can be vulnerable and tell you what he struggles with, then you can share it as well. We're simply coming to bring God glory today. So let us pray, and the team will come and lead us in singing. God, we thank You that You provide us space for Your Holy Spirit to move and to work in our lives. We thank You that You have worked to create a story for each of us, and that we can be a part of Your story here in Newark and in our families. And so as we sing these songs, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit would move throughout the room so that we could hear what the story is that You're telling us to hear, and we could tell the story that maybe You're calling some of us to tell, so that we can all give You glory for what You've done in the midst of our lives, and then we can move forward today empowered and strengthened and knowing that You can work miraculously in us and through us. So for these holy moments that we have together, we ask that You come and be with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, but who would come and raise that hallelujah today? Who might come and share a story about how God asked you to be His neighbor, how Jesus brought you into His midst. Yeah, come on.
Okay, this is a little overwhelming for me, but I feel like God's been calling me to do it since I kind of heard that that's what we were doing today. My name's Reagan, and I have 10 months and 23 days clean and sober from active addiction. Addiction's something that I've struggled with from before the time that I ever even picked up a drug. I grew up in a very dark place, you know, and really the only thing that I had shining in my life was my mom. But unfortunately, a darkness, you know, consumed her, you know, in the past too. So for a long time, I knew something was different about me. From the time I was a child, I've had dreams and I've seen the end, and I've seen it play out both ways, and I've seen it end in light, and I've seen it end in darkness in my life, depending on where I was at. God was calling me a long time ago, but I didn't know God, and I wasn't able to set aside the things that were in front of me and that I saw in life to truly believe that there was something good and there was something greater. And this time, you know, I've been on a walk for about 6 years now, and this time has been so completely different for me because each time I was willing to give up a little piece, I was so tired of the life that I lived, and I've used pills and heroin and everything that you could possibly imagine from the time I've been back in junior high and high school. I've got to see the spirit that was attached to me. And before I ever even knew how to call on the name of Jesus Christ, before I ever even did that or believed in that power, I was doing 8 months in a segregation in prison for getting high. So I always knew like something in me was good. I just didn't know how to not use drugs, and there was something in me that was just no good when I was on drugs. So in my dream, I had this spirit come and touched me, and it paralyzed me, and she had the voice of a little girl, and when she touched me, I couldn't move, and I couldn't speak, and I couldn't do anything except in my mind, I was calling on the name of Jesus Christ, and it was like she heard me, and she said, "You want me to leave?" And I said, "Yes," and I'm still in my mind, I said, "Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, flee from me," and she let go, and she was gone. And she disappeared. And from that moment, I've learned in every single moment and every situation in my life how to call in the name of Jesus Christ. I've been trapped. I've done time since then, and I've been trapped in a cell with drugs and was getting ready to get released. And I was praying, and I'm in my mind, and I said, "God, I don't want to use, but I know I will if I'm here all night. I need you to get me out of this room. I need you to get me out." And I gave it like 10 minutes, and I let it go. And I was called out of that room, and I had to sit in a holding cell for about 4 hours until the rest of the girls that got released that night were ready to go too. But he's got me out. He's pulled me out. He's showed me the way out. And every single time I call on him, and I've learned how to be still and to continue to keep moving. I gave him the chance. And this last time, I got arrested last year for using and making some decisions. And I felt something in my spirit calling me to get baptized. And, you know, there's always been a reason why I had to wait. I wanted to do it at home. I wanted to do it with my mom. I wanted to do it at church. I just never made the decision to do it while I was ever in jail or in treatment or anything like that. And something hit me this last time that realized this wasn't for anybody else. This wasn't for my relationship with my mom or the church or anything like that. Because all the moments that I thought I was alone, it was God that was there with me. And that got me through all those times of depression and all those times of hopelessness and just being defeated. And I got baptized October 20th last year. And I didn't exactly know what that meant for my life at that point in time. I knew I was tired and I knew I was done. But he had to show me a way out of the pain. And so I'm a dreamer, and I got to see the things that were coming up in my life. He showed me the way before me to let me know that I was going to face all the things that continued to take me back out every single time. And I don't know, like, that's just what I continue to do today. And I'm able to help other people. I mean, it's just amazing the things that he's shown me. And to put a word or anything like that on all the things. I mean, me even standing up here, just like Pastor Dave said, that's not even anything compared to what I could give you words to describe. He's helped me move out of hell into heaven right where I stand. He's, yeah. Yes. Yeah. My mind, he showed me the power that I have in him and he has in me. And when I call on him, and I mean, you know, there's moments where I can still feel very pressed against a wall. I'm very, very trapped and things like that. And then I have to open my spirit and I have to remember that my spirit, the only thing good in my spirit is God. So if I'm feeling some kind of something that is making me feel trapped or making me feel anxious or anything like that, then that's not of God. And I have to open myself up and ask the Spirit to come into me and to take my spirit to heavenly places, because that's the only way I've made it. You know, I've been able to, you know, make good decisions for myself, learn how to live, learn how to take care of bills. And I mean, I've never ever done anything like that. I mean, coming home this time was very overwhelming for me, because the thought of like buying paper towels wasn't real to me. Like the things that I see people do, those things were not real to me because I've never done them. And with all the help and support that I've allowed into my life, and to realize I can't do this alone. I could never do this alone. I tried to do it alone, you know, and it is my relationship with the Holy Spirit that gives me the power to call on help that's in front of me to the right people in the right places in the right times. And I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed to have come upon this church, and I'm so blessed for our pastor. And, you know, I'm just so blessed for all my friends and my family and everything that I've been able to receive in this life. And I'm grateful for the pain, because I would never know this freedom.
Mm. That's right.
I'd never know.
Thank you, Reagan. Everybody has a story. We're not trying to outdo stories or anything, but I think there was one more. Do you still want to do one? Mom? Yeah. This is my mom. Her name is...
My name is Teresa.
Teresa.
Yes.
Not Terry.
Teresa. I was raised in a non-Christian home in Columbus, and I was a sexually abused child and adolescent most all of my life. But God came into my life when I was 16. In the midst of not knowing him at all, not having God in my home, in my life, he began to call me. I didn't even know who he was, and he was calling me. And back in that day, you were allowed to have Christian things in the public schools. And there was a group that had a speaker come in. He was a Christian author way back before there were Christian authors, you know. And I was an avid reader. So I went to this meeting, and he presented the gospel at that meeting. And I was just kind of blown away about there could be a heavenly Father who loved me unconditionally, because I had an earthly father who didn't. And not at that moment, but within 24 hours, I accepted Jesus into my life. I didn't have anybody lead me in a prayer. I was just able to invite him in. And, you know, I would love to say that from that very moment on, my life was completely different. But it wasn't. My life stayed exactly the same, except for the fact from that moment on, I had someone who walked with me through all of that. Someone who stayed by my side and supported me, and I knew I wasn't alone anymore, that I had someone who loved me unconditionally. As a result of that, I made a very, very specific choice to say, I will never marry a man like my father. And I didn't. God brought a wonderful man into my life, which is why our children have been raised in a Christian home and have such a wonderful, wonderful upbringing. But people have said to me, how do you get through something like that and still be normal? And I'm like, you know, when God's walking by your side, you can just make all of that normal. I am a stronger, better person, not because of what happened to me as a child, because of how God used what happened to me. It's like David said earlier, God didn't make those things happen to him. He didn't make me be abused as a child, but he did put me in my family of origin. And by putting me in that family of origin, he made me into who I am today and allowed then my children to be raised in a godly Christian home. And I'm so thankful for all that he's done in my life. Thank you.
Unfortunately, deliverance doesn't happen without darkness. We all go through periods of darkness, and then we wait upon the Lord for his deliverance and redemption. We have time for another one, maybe. Does anybody else want to share? If not, it's okay. Let's share, though, in this time of Holy Communion. And often we use communion as a seal or the guarantee of what we've committed to or what we've experienced. And today we're talking about our being the neighbor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, being in relationship with him, him calling us and us receiving his salvation. So today, take communion in honor of that and seal your relationship with Jesus Christ by partaking in the bread and in the cup. Let us pray. God, we thank you for these amazing stories, the stories of how your Son, Jesus Christ, has interrupted our lives at the point where we probably need it the most, and caused us to be awakened to the fact that you are there calling us and wooing us and bringing us into relationship with you. And that story is not a story that ends just by saying a prayer or getting wet in a baptismal or whatever happens to us, but it's a story that continues on day after day after day as we grow closer to you. And so, God, today we celebrate Holy Communion and we remember the story of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was betrayed, but through that betrayal and the following arrest, his trials, his suffering, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, we remember his sacrifice for us. And we remember that because of those acts that we can be in relationship with you. We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread, he gave thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And likewise, he poured out the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and juice so that it may be the power of God resting within us. We thank you, God, for these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to have the band come and receive communion as they head up, and then also our ushers to come forward as well. See the body and blood of Christ broken and shed for you.